Would you turn to the last verse in 2 Corinthians? The last verse in the second epistle to the Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now it's not time to go because I've got a few things to say about that. In Matthew chapter 3 that we had read together, we had a picture of the Trinity brought before us. Did you notice that? The Lord Jesus was being baptized. The Father's voice from heaven was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit, like a dove, abode upon him. What a glorious picture of God in his triune character. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here we have another picture of the Holy Trinity. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been meditating upon that this morning. And we know the grace of the Lord Jesus, who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor. So poor that he went to the cross and died for us. And the love of God, I was thinking of that verse, I nearly gave the hymn out, loved with everlasting love. 336 in redemption. Loved with everlasting love. And I heard the Spirit whisper to my heart this morning that I've been loved. You think of it, loved with everlasting love. The love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Somebody has asked this question. Is it possible to imagine a single sentence more richly freighted with spiritual treasure? Is it possible? It treats of all the wealth of the Saviour's grace, all the wonder of the Father's love, and all the peace and power and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You just meditate upon it this morning. The wealth of the Saviour's grace, the wonder of the Father's love, and the power and the peace and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I suppose there's no verse more often quoted in Christendom today than this verse. There'll hardly be a church in the universe today that doesn't finish their service with the benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The striking thing about the benediction does not concern itself, you will have noticed, with the persons of the Trinity, but with their attributes. Now I use that word because I can't think of a better one. The attributes of the Trinity. It doesn't say the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, nor God be with you, nor the Holy Spirit be with you, does it? No, it says, on the contrary, the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. When a father divides his fortune, if he's got one, among his children, it is usual or quite a common thing for the father to give to each of his children a part of his fortune. You remember the prodigal said to the father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto his two sons his inheritance. To each one of those boys he gave a part of his inheritance. But when a mother divides her love among her children, and it matters not how many children she's got, whether it's one or not one, two or three or half a dozen, when she divides her love among the children, what does the mother do? Does she give to each one a part? This one a bigger part, a greater part than the other? Oh no, you say. The mother doesn't do that. She gives all of her love to each. Isn't that right? She gives all of her love to each. And each one of her children share all of the mother's love, not part of it. You know, the sunshine out there today is all mine. Well, you know, you say it's not, it's all mine. Of course it is. The sunshine is all mine. And it's all yours too. If a million others are enjoying it with me, I've no less of it. It's all mine. It's all mine. Even although millions of other people are today enjoying the sunshine, it's all mine and it's all theirs. It's the same with the birds singing. I often sit in the backyard and listen to the birds. We've got some trees and it attracts them. And the singing of those birds is all mine to enjoy. And it matters not whether all the neighbours are enjoying it too. I'm not enjoying it any less because they're enjoying it with me. But the singing of the birds in the trees is all mine. The flowers blooming, we all enjoy it. We've been to some beautiful gardens, Grace and I, throughout the world. Beautiful gardens. And when we've been there, we weren't the only ones there. There were thousands of other people all enjoying the blooming of the flowers, the colours and the variety. Every one of us enjoying it all together. And it was all ours, all mine. The golden sunset. My, we've enjoyed that, haven't we? And as we've sat and watched the sun setting and the colours in the sky, it was all of ours. Even although millions of others may have been enjoying it too, it was all mine for that moment. It's like the fish in the sea. You see, just because one fish is swimming in the ocean, it doesn't mean to say that the others haven't got a part in it. It's all the ocean, you see, for all the fish. It's all the air for all the birds. It's all the flowers for all the people that want to enjoy it. And the golden sunset is all for everyone. It's all mine. And so it is with the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's all mine. It's all mine. The grace of the Lord Jesus is all mine. to enjoy and to meditate upon, even although you're meditating upon it, and even although it's yours too. I've no less of it, because you have some of it, no less of it because you're enjoying it. All of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is mine, just like the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and so on. It's all mine, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've sat here this morning and we've mused upon the grace of the Saviour. The grace of the Saviour. I sat with some brethren the other day at a meeting, and they were lamenting the fact that there's a tremendous lack of spontaneous worship in our gatherings. Spontaneous worship. What we all seem to be doing is sitting down and thinking up a sermon to preach when we get up to praise the Lord. And while we're thinking of that sermon to preach, when we get up to worship Him, somebody else gets up before us and it's too late. But you know, real worship is spontaneous. Real worship is musing, meditating, dwelling upon the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now I know there's umpteen numbers of definitions for worship, but to me it's simply heart occupation with Christ. It's just musing upon the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And while I'm musing upon His grace, while I'm meditating upon that grace that brought Him from heaven above to die on Calvary for sinners such as you and I, I've no less of the grace of God because you're doing the same thing. It's all mine. And it's all yours too. And so it is with the love of God. All the love of God. All of it. All of it is for each of us. Is for each of us. Just as a mother's love is for all her children to enjoy, so the love of God, all of it, mind you, not part of it for you and a bigger part for him and another part for somebody else, but all the love of God is for you and I to enjoy and to meditate upon. Every single one of us can sing, loved with everlasting love. And we can remember the words, I have loved thee, with an everlasting love. And so all of the grace of the Lord Jesus and all of the love of God, all of it, is for each and every one of us. This is the spirit of the benediction. The spirit of the benediction. And then all of the consolation and the comfort and the peace, the leading, the guidance, the power and so on of the Holy Spirit is for each and every one of us. All of it. All of it. All the sea for every fish. All the air for every bird. That is the principle. All of the grace of the Lord Jesus. All of the love of God. And all of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And all that that means is for each and every one of us. It's not each of a million Christians having a 1 millionth share in the grace of Christ and in the love of God and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, but the whole grace love and fellowship is theirs entirely and for each and every individual saint. Wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful. Did you imagine that there was so much in that verse? We often quote it very glibly, you know, at the end of a service. And I do believe that throughout the world today, it will be quoted glibly and, you know, just as a matter of course, without any feeling whatever. The grace of the Lord Jesus. I hope we're not going to do it today. But let's take it home with us. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship or communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now until he come. Amen. Would you turn to the first epistle of John, chapter 4. John's first epistle, chapter 4. It's great, isn't it, to be able to meditate upon the love of God. To me, it brings back happy memories when I first realized that God loved me. And the realization of this truth has changed the lives of men and women right down through the ages. Or to think that God loved a sinner like me. I just can't understand it, can you? God loved me. It was a favourite theme of John's. He wrote in his gospel, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In this epistle, in the third chapter, he said, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And we shall never be allowed to forget, those of us that come to this chapel, that God is love. For there it is emblazoned on the wall behind me. We see it every time we enter this chapel. God is love. Let's read about it. John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And we do, don't we? No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God is love. We shall never forget that. God is love. I just wanted to bring before you some of the characteristics of God's love. The first one that I was thinking about is that God's love is all-embracing. God's love is like the sunshine. It covers land and sea. It fills my heart with gladness when I know that God loves me. And we often used to sing at Terry Street Sunday School, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. God's love is all-embracing. God loves everybody, everybody, irrespective of the colour of their skin, irrespective of their race or their creed, God loves them. How do I know? Well, I know because God would have all men to be saved. God would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And God gave his only begotten Son that he might die for the sins of the whole world. So God's love is all-embracing. It's universal. God is love. Another thing about God's love is that it's unmerited. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I couldn't tell you why God loved me, but I know he did. Moses said to the Israelites, God didn't choose you because you were the greatest among the peoples of the world, or words to that effect. Why did he choose Israel? The only answer that Moses could give was because he loved you. Because he loved you. Why did he choose Leo Marlin? Why do I stand here this morning elect according to the foreknowledge of God? I don't know. The only answer I can give you as to why the Lord chose me and as to why the Lord loved me and gave himself for me is because he loved me. He loved me. And that's the only reason that you can give as to why the Lord chose a hopeless, guilty sinner like you to be saved and to share his glory throughout eternal ages. His love is unmerited. There was no merit in us whatever. We were just poor, hopeless sinners, aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without God and without Christ in the world. And in that hopeless condition, God loved us. God loved us. Another thing about his love is that it was sacrificial. Sacrificial. God the Father's love was marked by him giving his only Son. What a sacrifice. What a sacrifice. For the Father to give the darling of his bosom, the only son he had, his only Isaac, as it were. What a tremendous sacrifice. And yet in love for us, he gave his only Son. Christ's love for us was marked by him dying for us on the cross. Greater love, it's already been quoted in our hearing, hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. But the Lord Jesus laid down his life on Calvary, not so much for his friends, but for sinners such as you and me. God's love, whether you think of the Father or whether you think of the Son, God's love was indeed sacrificial. It cost the Father all that he had. and it cost the Son all that he had. For when he gave himself for us, he gave all that he had. He gave himself. God's love is a conquering love. It enables us to overcome the trials, the temptations that God in his wisdom allows us to pass through. For Romans chapter 8 says, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Another thing about the love of God is that it's inseparable. Love which nothing can break. Paul said in Romans 8 again, what can separate us from the love of God? What can separate us from God's love? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. There's nothing on this earth or beneath this earth or above it either that can separate us from the love of God. And another thing about God's love is that it's eternal. It's everlasting. It goes on and on and on. And when we get to heaven, we'll still bask in the sunshine of his love. And we'll still sing of his love. For when we get there, we're going to sing unto him that loveth us and that washed us from our sins in his own blood. God's love is not like ours. You know, our love ebbs and flows. We're up and down. We love one day and not the next. But God's love is everlasting. It's eternal. It's unchangeable. It's like himself. It never changes. God's eternal, everlasting love. Well, that's all I have to say. I just thought of those characteristics of his love. You maybe can think of others. But it's been wonderful to meditate this morning, as we often do, on the love of God and on the love of our Father and on the love of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and who gave himself for us. We sang that hymn this morning that we sing so often. All the way my Saviour leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? And I've just been thinking about that. All the way my Saviour leads me. And that's verily true in a general sense. You know, he led the Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And when those pillars stopped, they stopped. And when they went on, they went on. And for 40 years, every day and every moment of their lives, they were led by the Lord by those means until he landed them safe home in Canaan. Now, would you turn, please, in this connection to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Dealing with the Lord's leading. Psalm 23, verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Just remember those few words. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. Now Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee, or lead thee if you like, with mine eye. I will guide thee, lead thee, with mine eye. Now, Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 11. and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought. Now, in a general sense, that's just what the Lord does. He leads us, he guides us continually. He guides us with his eye. And of course, if a person's going to guide us with his eye, you've got to be very close to that person, haven't you? So that you can see his eye. If you're walking a long way from him, you'll never see his eye. And it's only when you're walking close to the Lord Jesus that you'll know the Lord's leading and the Lord's guidance. You must abide in him. You must walk close to him if he's going to guide you with his eye. And the leading, the guidance of the Lord is personal. He says, I will guide thee. The Lord shall guide thee. I will guide thee with mine eye. It's personal. The Lord himself is our guide. He's our leader. He leadeth me, we sang. It's personal. And another thing about it is that it's continual. It's not spasmodic. The Lord shall guide thee continually. Continually. Every moment of every day, of every week, of every year that we live our Christian lives, the Lord has promised to guide us and to lead us. It's a continual thing. He just doesn't lead us today and leave us to ourselves tomorrow. He guides us continually, continually. He's always there, just as that pillar of cloud was always there, and the pillar of fire by night. So the Lord Jesus, he's always there to lead us and to guide us. It's a continual thing. It's not spasmodic. Another thing about it is that it's satisfying. And satisfy thy soul, Isaiah said, in drought. And there's nothing more satisfying to the Christian than to know that he's being led and he's being guided by the Lord Jesus. I know of nothing more satisfying than that. Than to know that where I am and what I'm doing and so on is what the Lord would have me to do. Never mind about other people. It's what the Lord would have me to do. I'm being led by him. I'm being guided by him. And that's tremendously satisfying. Satisfying. So that in a general sense, I say that the Lord is guiding his people. He's leading them, just as he led the Israelites for those 40 years of wanderings through the wilderness. So the Lord is before us, leading us, guiding us, and he'll do this until he lands us all safe home in the glory. But there are occasions when you and I need guidance, when we need to be led by the Lord about a particular matter, about a particular matter, about something that's, you know, special, special. What shall I say? Well, like going to the mission field, for instance. I remember a brother spoke here one Wednesday night years ago and about his call to the Lord's work. And when I went home, I said to my wife, well, I said, if ever a person I felt, at any rate, if ever a person was led by the Lord, guided by the Lord to go to the mission field, I believe it was him. That's the impression that he gave me. And so off he went. But he only lasted the proverbial 5 minutes. He wasn't there for 5 minutes in the place where he felt that the Lord had led him to. He wasn't there for 5 minutes. And it just seemed as though, well, he made a mistake. The Lord didn't guide him, otherwise he would have stayed there. Otherwise he would have stayed there. But it would appear that he was mistaken. And so you and I have often been mistaken, I'm sure, when we've done certain things, gone to certain places, believing that the Lord has led us to do this, and in the long run, it proved that we were only following our own, our own intentions. We didn't know the mind of God at all. Now, there are certain principles in the Bible with regard to leading and guidance about particular matters. And I'd just like to say a few words about those. F.B. Meyer, an able minister and teacher and writer, was once crossing the Irish Sea from Dublin to England. And for the life of me, I can't think of the town in England where these boats coming across from Ireland land. Anyway, he was taking the night boat across. And as they neared the shores of England, he was standing on the bridge with the captain. And he said to the captain, he said, "Sir, how do you find the harbour on a dark night such as this?" He was peering into the darkness and he could see absolutely nothing. How are we going to find that harbour? I guess in the old sailing days, that's what the captains used to say as they neared Sydney Heads. How are we going to get through Sydney Heads into Sydney Harbour on a dark, moonless night? And the captain looked at him and he said, "Well, sir," he said, "if you look very closely and very intently in that direction, you'll see three lights, three green lights." And F.B. Meyer looked and he looked and he looked until at last he saw those lights away in the distance, three green lights. "Well," he said, "yes, I have them in sight." "Well," said the captain, "when I get those three lights into a straight line," he said, "I just go straight ahead." But he said, "until I get them in a straight, direct line, I manoeuvre the ship, that is so." I suppose they've still got it, but up in Stockton, in Newcastle, they had a similar thing. Up on the hills of above Hunter Street in Newcastle, you'll see landmarks. And that's so that the captains of the ships that are coming into Newcastle Harbour across the bar there, they get these into a straight line and they just go straight ahead. And so the captain said, "That's the secret of it. You get the lights in a straight line and then you can go ahead." Now, God has three lights that you and I have to get in a straight line. If we're praying about a certain matter, if we've got something particular on our mind that we need guidance about, we've got to get these lights in a straight line. I wonder what they are. I wonder what they are. Well, I believe that the first one is the Word of God. You know, God never guides us contrary to his word. To take a very extreme case, if I was to get down on my knees and ask God to give me the winner of the last race at Randwick on Saturday, yeah, it makes you laugh, doesn't it? But it's true. You see, he wouldn't do that, would he? Why? Because that is wrong in principle. Christian doesn't back race horses. At least I hope he doesn't. It's wrong in principle. It's not in accordance with the Word of God. And of course, there's dozens of other cases that I could have quoted. The Lord only guides in accordance with His Word. He never gives us leading guidance about anything at all that's not in accordance with the Word of God. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So if you're seeking guidance about a particular matter in your life, the first question you ask yourself, well now, is this in accordance with the Bible or is it contrary to the Word of God? You see, I'm going with an unsaved boy, or I'm keeping company with a girl that's never been converted. I'm asking the Lord to bless us, that our future life will be a happy one. Well, to me, that's wrong. You see, the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And I can't ask God for guidance about something that's distinctly contrary to His Word. Oh, no. So that's the first thing. Is what I'm asking guidance about, the leading of God about, is it in accordance with the Word of God? And you say, yes, of course. Well, the next light is the conviction of the soul. Am I really convicted in my heart, in my soul? Am I absolutely certain that this is what the Lord would have me to do? I'm praying about this, you see. I've been praying about it for long weeks, and I'm getting somewhat tired of praying about this matter because I don't seem to be getting any answers. Is that right? Well, you see, God's never in a hurry. He's never in a hurry. And one of the things that we must learn if we're praying for God's guidance is patience. And that's something that I haven't got much of, I'm afraid. Patience. Patience is a virtue, isn't it? Yes, patience is a virtue. The psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined His ear unto me. And in seeking guidance from the Lord, we've got to be patient. We've got to be patient. We've got to wait. We've got to wait. Learn what it is to wait. And so we must have this deep conviction in our soul that what we're seeking the Lord's leading about is right. And the third light, that's the second one, well, we've got those two in line. It's in accordance with the Word of God, and I'm convicted in my soul. I'm certain, absolutely certain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that this is what the Lord would have me to do. So those two lights in a line. But there's another light that has to be got into line as well. And what light is that? That's circumstances. Circumstances. And you know, circumstances play a large part in our lives, don't they? Years ago, in the Main Roads office, we had a girl called Helen White. She used to attend the Christian Fellowship. And Helen was an only daughter of a widowed mother. And Helen wanted to go out as a missionary. So she got one light. That was in accordance with the Word of God, wasn't it? To go out and preach the gospel to every creature. And she was convicted in her own soul, after much waiting on the Lord, that this is what the Lord wanted her to do. So she got two lights in a line. But then there was another light that she had to get in line, and she didn't make a move until that light was in line. And what was that? Circumstances. And Helen's widowed mother at this time was a very sick woman. And it would not have been fair, according to Helen, for her to have left her mother to die and to go out to the mission field. The circumstances weren't quite right. So Helen waited, and she waited until one day the Lord took her mother home to glory. And so she got the third light in line. Now there was nothing to stop her, nothing to prevent her, and away she went to the mission field. And sometimes there are circumstances in your life and mine. Of course they vary according, just as our faces vary. But there are circumstances in our lives that prevent us from getting that third light in line. And until those circumstances are eradicated or fixed up or, you know, done something with, and we can get that third light into line, we daren't make a move. And so those are the three principles, I believe, that should be taken heed to as we're seeking the Lord's guidance about a particular matter. And if we did this, I'm sure there'd be less mistakes made. I'm sure there'd be less people coming home from the mission field long before their time. I'm sure we'd save ourselves a lot of anxious cares and worry and frustrations and disappointments if we were patient enough to get those three lights into a straight line. And when we've got them in a straight line, we go straight ahead. Thank you.